I'm going to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things together. If you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear or anything that you've seen this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open mind, and come to it, thus saith the Lord. Before we begin this morning, I would like to thank the congregation here and those of you that had us with Brother Lowell during the week in your home for a meal and took us out. We want you to know that we appreciate that a great deal. We know that's a demonstration of your love for us, and we want to thank you for that, and we appreciate it. And it was a good week. I think, as I said, Friday night, Brother Lowell did an excellent job, and I hope that we can be encouraged and that we will make application of things that we heard this past week. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was going to do Ecclesiastics this morning, but our next Lord's Day evening is a singing, and so I'm only going to be speaking Sunday morning, so I'm going to save that particular lesson for next Lord's Day morning. And I want to discuss 1 Corinthians 14 tonight and this evening to conclude this chapter and this section of 1 Corinthians, because this has gotten some news this past week. And this chapter, the last chapter in this particular text, has to do with not just spiritual gifts, but one gift in particular, and that is the gift of tongues. And Paul spent a whole chapter dedicated to explaining a problem that was in the church of Corinth, in understanding not only how tongues were to be used, what was the purpose of tongues, and how it was being misused then is how it's being misused today. The first question, as we looked at this text, as we've looked at it for a period of time, is that there were questions that were written to Paul in order that he might give them some guidance in understanding what God's will were on these things. We need to always keep in remembrance as we go through the New Testament that these things were not written down at the time these books were written. The time these books were written, like the Church of Corinth, these lessons were given by men, inspired men, who passed this information from church to church and then wrote these letters, these inspired texts, that would later be put together and would give us the Bible. And so many of these teachings were not things that were revealed when they became Christians, but would be later revealed so they would understand what their responsibility to God was. So in 1 Corinthians 7, they asked some questions about marriage. In chapters 8 and 10, we discussed their attitude towards idols. This was a problem in the first century. In the first century, the Gentiles came out of paganism and heathenism, and they were worshiping idols and giving sacrifices to idols. And then when those men became Christians, that meat was causing a problem, not just for the Gentile, but for the Jew, who believed that it was still sacred even after it was given in the marketplace and sold, and it was causing people's consciences to be violated. And so he discusses that in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And then, beginning in chapter 11 through the first few verses of 16, he discussed a variety of topics that included headship in the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians 11, and then the abuse of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, 2 through verse 34. And then the larger context that we have been dealing with these past few weeks is the problem of spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. And this theme is in 1 Corinthians 12, that listed the nine gifts, 1 Corinthians 13, that exhibited the proper use of those gifts. The problem at Corinth was they seemed to be ignorant of the purpose and the proper use of these gifts. They had a misunderstanding. They had a misapplication of why these gifts were given and how they would be used. They were exercising such gifts in a very unloving and prideful way. They were telling people that they were more important because they had a gift than those who did not have the gifts. And those who didn't possess such gifts or were more flamboyant among the various gifts were looked down upon. They were frowned upon. And they were looked at being less significant than the other brethren. And The ungifted members were thinking that they were not really needed. They were unnecessary. And again, remember, we don't have spiritual gifts today, but the principle of this lesson is that everybody has different talents and everybody has different roles. And because you don't have the same role as a man or you don't have the same talent as another man, that doesn't mean that you're not important. That doesn't mean that you're not necessary, that all the body is necessary. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25, the Bible says the body is not one member but many. It takes all of us to do the work that God gave the Lord's church to do. So the principle is, even in our time, is that no member is unnecessary. No member does not have a role. All of us have a part in the body. And again, to illustrate that, if you remember, when we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, where he used the human body. The fingers, the eyes, the feet, the hands, all of them need to function for the body to fulfill all of its tasks and to function at full capacity. The spiritual of competition had apparently developed in the assembly over who would be allowed to speak. Would it be the prophet? Would it be the one with the tongue? Would it be the one with the interpretation? There began to be chaos. And brethren, that's what we see in this text today that we're going to talk about. There was chaos in the assembly because they were not acting appropriately. Ladies and gentlemen, you could go to religious organizations today, and when you go into their service, it is chaos. There is no order. There is no edification being done. There is nothing that is done that is understandable. It is emotionalism. And that is exactly what Paul is going to deal with in this chapter and why it's not according to God's will. They had lost sight of the main purpose of these gifts, the edification of the whole body and not merely the individual who possessed them. Ladies and gentlemen, the gifts were given for this main reason, edification. What's edification? That means to build up. That means to grow spiritually. It was given so they might grow spiritually, so they could be the kind of people and do the things that God would have them to do. Now, in chapter number 12, the source of this revelation and spiritual gifts was God. They didn't get them on their own. They didn't possess them on their own. They were given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Number two, the unity behind the various gifts. If you go back and study the gifts, in verse 4 through 6, these nine gifts, you will see that all of them together present unity in that it allows the church to function in all the capacity that it needs to. And then, in verses 7 through 11, he enumerates what those gifts are. He talked about different tongues. He talked about interpretation of tongues. He talked about prophecy. He talked about wisdom. He talked about healing. There were different variety of tongues. And then he makes an appeal for unity, and he uses the human body as an illustration of how unity can be maintained. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he talked about love. If love wasn't the motive behind all the actions of the individual, the Bible says it is worthless. It was worthless then, it's worthless now. If you don't serve God out of a means of love, if you don't have the proper love for God, for His Son, for the truth, for His church, for its members, then all the things that you do have no purpose, they have no meaning, and they can do you no good. It must be generated and motivated by love. And then it gave the characteristics of love. We went through them. In verses 4 through 8, we have the character of love. And the last thing that we looked at, in the last time we were together on this, we looked at the most controversial part of 1 Corinthians, and that's verses 8 through 11 of chapter number 13. And it had to do with the temporal nature of the gifts. The gifts were not going to be there forever. They were temporary. They were not permanent. They would not last. But yet today, even in our day, in the 21st century, there are churches and there are individuals who claim to have the spiritual gifts, the same that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. That is a lie. Those gifts do not and will not ever be a part of the Lord's work again, because they have served their purpose. They have come and they have gone, because they were only to be here for a temporary period of time. And we're going to talk especially in the chapter that we're going to look at today about the gift of tongues to illustrate that. Now, you understood that the gifts that were enumerated, they were intellectual. You had those who had the gifts of wisdom, those who had the word of knowledge, those that had the word of faith. You know, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, how could faith be produced in the first century if they didn't have this? If they didn't have the word of God, how would faith be produced? It had to be produced by the word of wisdom that was in vessels of men in an inspired way. And then you had an exposition. You had those gifts were exhibited. The gifts of healing. They could put hands on people. They could return their sight. They could raise the dead. They could take care of any illness. They just put their hands on them and they were immediately healed. You have the working of miracles. What is a miracle? That's something that goes against the law of nature. That's something that goes against natural law. There are no such things today. You ever heard anybody walking on water? You ever heard anybody raising somebody from the dead? Somebody giving the blind sight? Now, I'm not talking about claiming to do it. I'm talking about validating it. I'm talking about it being done and being validated that it is done as a Bible miracle. Have you ever seen anybody? You know, I live real close to Lake Harrington. You think a man could part Lake Harrington today? Could go out there in the middle of that lake that's 300, 400 feet deep and could walk out there and claim to be an apostle of God and could go out there and wave his hand and could part the Harrington Lake? Could he do that? No, he can't do that. Because that power doesn't exist today. Because it's not needed today. Because we have the confirmed word, and the confirmed word was given by miracles. You have prophecy. There are men who claim today to be prophets, who claim that they have prophecy from God. Yet, their prophecy has not come to pass. That prophecy that they prophesied did not come to pass. I want to share one passage with you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it gives the test of a prophet. There's a way that you know if a man's a prophet or not. Look at verse 22. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true, then that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. The Jehovah Witness have predicted eight times the end of the world. Eight times. The last in 1998. What year is this? 2014. We are still here. But every time they've been wrong in their prediction, you know what they say? There was a miscalculation. Well, brethren, then it's not a prophecy. We also had a prophet, if you remember, a number of years ago, then about 15, I think, that thought the Lord was coming back in a spaceship in California. And had all these people together, and they had nickels in their pockets, and they drank this stuff to kill themselves, and they were waiting for the Lord to come, and it was going to come on Halley's Comet, and the Lord was going to take them away. That didn't happen, did it? Remember the man 2 years ago that said the world was going to come to an end on May 21st, 2011? And remember he made that prediction and then it came and passed? And then he came out and said, well, I had miscalculated and I went back and checked my figures and now it's going to be October 21st, 2012. What's the date today? I think it's May 25th, 2014. And you know what he said after the last, you know what Mr. Harold said after the last time he prophesied? He said, I don't think I'm going to prophesy anymore. You know what? Those are false prophets. Why? Because their prophecies do not come true. That is not the same as true Bible prophecy. Discerning of spirits. To be able to just tell if something is false or if something is right. They had that ability in the first century. Today, we discern the spirits by examining their statements by what this says. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. But test the spirit, whether they be of God." How do you test the spirit? You examine him according to what this says. A man will make a statement, says that he's speaking the word of God, but if what he says does not line up with what this says, then he's a false prophet. I don't need a miracle to do that. I can do that by examining the word of God. And then you have languages, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Languages. Tongues is not gibberish. It's not saying a syllable over and over and over again. That's not tongues. Tongues is not something that's a godly language, a heavenly language that only God understands. Let me ask you a question. Who made language? God did. What language doesn't God understand? Does he understand Chinese? Does he understand Filipino? Does he understand French? Does he understand German? Does he understand Russian? Is there some language that God wouldn't know? Why would he need a special language? He created the tongue. He's able to understand all languages. There's no special language that God has. That's a misapplication of Scripture. And then there's an interpretation of tongues. I was in the emergency room. Not the emergency room. I was in the surgical waiting area the other day. And Odell was having a surgery. And there was this preacher in there. And he was talking about various things that he did as a preacher. And all of a sudden his phone went off. And you know what his ringtone was? It was as somebody was speaking in tongues. It was a bunch of gibberish. But he's a man that believes in the gift of tongues. And so he had a ringtone that was a tongue. So I asked him, "Well, what does that mean?" "Well, I ain't got any idea what it means." He said, "God knows what it means." Brethren, is that the purpose of tongues? Let's look at the text. What is the purpose of miracles? Why did they have miracles? Take your Bible and look at Mark 16 and look at verse number 20. Let's just read two passages. Mark 16:20 and Hebrews 2 verse 4. Here's what the Gospel of Mark says. "And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." How did they confirm that the message they preached was divine and by God? How did they confirm and validate that what they were saying was different than what other religious people were saying? How were they to know that that word came from God? Because it was confirmed by a miracle. That's how they knew. Now, do I have to come up here and confirm this, what I'm saying, by coming down there and putting my hands on Frank Perkins so he can walk and throw that scooter away? Is that what I got to do to prove that what I'm teaching is true? No, I don't need to do that. You know why? Not because don't wish I had that ability. If I did, he'd be out of that scooter. Odell would be out of the hospital and Barbara would be out of the hospital. If I had that ability, but I don't. Because those gifts do not exist today. But you know why I don't have to do that today? Because you can open your Bible and you can look at Mark 16 verse 20 for yourself. I don't need to do that today. Turn to Hebrews 2. Look at verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. And we'll read verse 3 for text. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with them with signs, wonders, and various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What does that passage say? That this was the word of the apostles, the message of the apostles was distinguished from the words of man because it was validated by various signs, various miracles, God bearing witness to them with signs of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the text says. That's what the inspired word of God says. And so that's why I believe that's the purpose of miracles. To confirm the word. I don't need to do a miracle today to confirm the word because it's already been done. Also, it was to confirm the messenger. What did happen on the day of Pentecost? It says they began to speak with different tongues and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what that means? That means as they begin to speak, the Holy Spirit put the words that they spoke into their mouth. And they spoke what the Holy Spirit told them to speak. Now, have you ever heard a preacher on television say, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach today. I'm just going to get up here and I'm going to let the Spirit move me and then tell me what I should preach. You ever heard anybody make that claim? I have. Now, what about if I did that? What if I got up here every Sunday and said, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach. I'm just going to wait and see what the Spirit moves me. You know what? It wouldn't take you very long to figure out that I hadn't done my study, would it? That's not how it works today. You have to do it in a different way today. To confirm God's willingness to accept the Gentiles. Remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius? And remember when he began to speak the word of the Lord? And the Spirit fell upon them. And verse 46 says, they began to speak in tongues. Now what did that mean? What was Cornelius? He was a Gentile. Who went with Peter as witnesses of what was taking place at the household of Cornelius? Jewish brethren. When they spoke in tongues, what did that mean? That means they were speaking in the Jewish language. Why? Because the Jews would understand that language. They didn't understand Greek. They understood Jewish. They understood Hebrew. And so when Cornelius, who was a Gentile, began to speak Hebrew, that was a tongue. And that was to confirm that God was accepting the Gentile along with the Jew. That's what tongue is. Tongues are languages. That's what tongues are in the Bible. They are understandable language. And you know what? Tongues facilitated the preaching of the gospel. On that day, after they got done preaching, there were 17 nations of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. And when they heard in their own tongue, according to Acts 2 verse 8, they heard the gospel in their own tongue. After Peter's sermon, what did they say in verse 37? They were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What convicted them of their sin? The message. But for the message to convict them of sin, what would they have to have? They would have to have understanding, would they not? You know what? I've been in the Philippines a number of times, but I don't speak Filipino. I don't speak one of their dialects. If my words are to have any meaning to the audience that I speak, it must be spoken a language that they understand, or it's meaningless. That's what happened in Acts 2. And according to this chapter and many others, tongues were given to edify the church, to build them up, to give them understanding. And we'll read that in just a few moments in 1 Corinthians. Now, I want you to read this. This is in Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. Now, for those who are visiting, I don't use quotes to validate what I'm saying. Dictionaries give meaning of words. They identify what a word means. They identify what it means in the original language in which it was written. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so a Greek scholar, which I am not, but Vines is, and he gives a complete definition, here's what he said. He said, there is no evidence of the continuance of this gift after the apostolic times, nor indeed later, in the later times of the apostles themselves. This provides confirmation of the fulfillment of this way of 1 Corinthians 13:8, that this gift would cease in the churches, just as prophecy and knowledge would cease in the sense of knowledge received in an immediate supernatural power. The completion of the Holy Scriptures has provided the churches with all that is necessary for individual and collection guidance, instruction, and edification. Notice what he says. The completion of the Scriptures made it unnecessary for the continuation of the gifts. Why? You know, when Paul preached in Acts, did he tell the audience, well, you just turn to Acts 13. Did he tell them that? No, he didn't tell them that. You know why? Because they didn't have this. But today, if I'm going to tell you what Paul said, I'll give you a book, I'll give you a chapter, I'll give you a verse, and you can look it up for yourself. That's the difference, brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the difference. And that's why we don't have gifts today. You remember these verses that we looked at last week? Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away. The knowledge, the wisdom, the tongues, that's the part. And when that which is complete comes, the part vanishes away. What's the complete? This is the complete. The complete, perfect law of liberty. 1 James 1:25. And you know what 2 Timothy 3 says? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 17 says, it equips man unto every good work. What's every mean? That means all. And then if you look at 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much is all things? And how do you make something perfect better? See, brethren, here's what we saw. Prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. When? When does it happen? When did the tongue cease? When does prophecy cease? When does knowledge vanish away? What is the moment? What is the moment in time when that happens? When the perfect comes, the tongues, the wisdom, and the prophecies cease. Question. Has the perfect came? Yes. Yes. If this has come, and it has, the living Word of God has come, then those things are no longer prevalent and no longer needed. They are done. Now, brethren, that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I know that's not what the religious world teaches. I know that's not what my television evangelist friends teach. But that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches that there comes a point that those things would no longer be necessary and they would go away. Now, most Christians who claim to speak in tongues believe that they are speaking in an existing language but have no idea what they're saying. Let me ask you a question. If I got up here and I would preach this morning in Russian, would that help you? Would you be able to say amen to anything I said? Could you be able to agree with me? Well, if you speak Russian, you could. But if you didn't, it would mean nothing to you. And then if you can't be edified, if you can't get understanding, then you know what you have in communication? You have a hearer and you have a receiver. If I'm speaking and you're receiving, but you're not understanding what I'm saying, there's no communication being done. Right? So that's why I speak in English. Because we all understand English. And so, what profit is there to speak in a language that nobody else knows? What profit is there in that? What edification is there in that? That's the point. Many speculate that it is a heavenly tongue. It is a language spoken by angels or by God Himself and does not correspond to any human language. Okay, let's give them the argument. Okay, it's angelic. It's angelic. It's the language of angels. It's the language of God. Why would we need to hear it? What information would we be getting from that? What edification would we get? What knowledge would we come in contact with? And if it's knowledge only knows to God, and language only knows to God, you know what I want to suggest to you this morning? God doesn't need it. So let me give you a passage. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse number 25. Listen to what Paul said to a group of idolaters. In Acts 17, preaching to the Athenians in Athens, here's what Paul said. God who made the world, in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Look at verse 25. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives all life breath to all things. Did you see that? God doesn't need anything. Why would God have a man speaking a language only unknown to God if God doesn't need anything? Why would He do it? To ask the question is to answer it. He wouldn't do it because it would have no profit. Now, I want to be fair. I want to tell the other side. So here's what Mr. Brown said about speaking in tongues. He says it is the physical evidence. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the First Assembly of God Church in Montana. Something hit me. Down I went, prostrate on the ground. I began to weep uncontrollably. God's presence was all over me. The thought occurred to me, this must be what my church has been talking about all these years. What is happening to me must be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No sooner did I think that when I heard the scripture in my mind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'll speak in other tongues. I reasoned in my mind, and right then I began to speak, and I haven't stopped yet. Glory to God. You know what that is? That's emotionalism. There's not one scripture in what he said, is there? Did you see any scripture there? He thinks. He believes. Now, did something happen to him? Yes, something happened to him. But it wasn't sent by God. It was sent by emotionalism. Emotionalism isn't truth. Now, notice what he said. He said, I didn't know what was happening to me. Well, then how do you know it's a good thing? If you don't understand what's happening to you, how can that be a good thing? When you obey the gospel, do you have to understand what's happening to you? Do you have to understand why you're doing it and what's going to transpire when you do it? When you obey the gospel, you need to understand what's happening to you. You need to understand what's taking place. You need to believe in God. You need to accept His Son. You need to understand that you're receiving the blood of Christ by being submerged in water to contact the blood of Christ. You need to understand that. And the Bible teaches us that. There's no teaching going on here. This is emotionalism. We had a lady when I preach in Las Vegas, and we'll stop here, but I want to tell you this last story. We had a lady that worshiped with me in Las Vegas for years. And she came out of an Assembly of God church. And she worshiped with them for 5 years. And she left that church because she felt God hated her. You know why? Because she could not have this experience. They used to pray for her. They would bring her down to the front. They would lay hands on her. They would pray for her. And she could never receive the gift of tongues. And she could never get that feeling that overwhelmed her. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she left that church thinking God hated her. You know why she never felt it? You know why it never happened to her? Because she wouldn't lie to herself. That's why. But you know how long it took us, it took me, and how many classes I had with that young woman to try to convince her and try to show her in the Bible that Holy Spirit baptism is not a commandment, it's a promise that only happened 2 times in the New Testament, in Acts 2 and chapter 10, and then to try to show her how the Holy Spirit is received today and what the Holy Spirit does and how He does it. And it took me a year. It took me a year of classes with this woman to try to get her to see that the Holy Spirit does not work in this way today. But she finally obeyed the gospel. But you know what? This story doesn't have a sad end, doesn't have a happy ending. Because a year later, she left. You know why? She didn't feel like she was saved. She didn't feel that God was with her. She didn't feel that God had accepted her. And why did she feel that way? Because she was programmed by this. Now, brethren, don't tell me that this doesn't happen today, because it does. There are people that are convinced that the way that you know that you're saved is if you have the Holy Spirit baptize you, and you begin to speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't teach it. It doesn't teach it, and there's not one example of somebody being saved by speaking in tongues. You say, oh, wait a minute. What about those in Acts 2? What about those in Acts 2? You know what the Bible says? It says, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they do? According to verse 41, 3,000 of them believed and obeyed and were baptized. And according to verse 47, they were added to the church. He said, well, what about Cornelius? All right. The last verse we'll look at this morning. What about Cornelius? Look at Acts 10. And look at the last verse. In verse 48. Was Cornelius saved because he began to speak in tongues? Look at verse 48. Well, let's read verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? They received the Holy Spirit. Then what happened after that? Look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? If they were saved by their Holy Spirit experience, why were they commanded to be baptized? Why? Why, brethren? And why? And you know why? I know why. You know, it tells us why. What does that phrase mean? In the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Baptized in the name of the Lord. What's that mean? That means by His authority. You know, the only reason I went into that water is because God commanded me to do so. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what my Lord said. And my Lord says, there is no Holy Spirit experience that saves me. I'm saved by obedience of faith. By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and acceptance of Christ in baptism to contact the blood of Christ in order in Romans 6 to arise in newness of life. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you would care to study every conversion in the book of Acts, you will find that's what every believer did that accepted Christ. None of them, not one of them, was ever saved like this. None of them. Why is that if that's what God commands? If that's the way man is saved, why isn't there one example of somebody being saved like that in the Bible? Don't take my word for it. Look at the book of Acts. Take your song book out and turn to song that's been selected. You know what? I have righteous indignation to people who honestly and sincerely mislead millions of people, convincing them that feeling can save them over obedience to the truth. But you know what? Man's a free moral agent. He can choose to accept God's answer, or he can accept this. You can do either one. But you need to ask yourself this question. Which one will put you into a relationship with Christ? This one or this one? It's your choice. And you have the right to make it as together we stand, as we sing.
Will you come? Will you come with your soul? Jesus.